Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 240th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Rave Your Way to Triumph. And we're going to focus on a dusty old story out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Now, you know, total and absolute praise or raving about God is going to be the focus of our message today. Now, I could have called this title Praise Your Way to Victory, but I wanted to make people scratch their heads a little bit and say, what's he mean by rave your way to triumph? Well, you know, we've at times heard people say she's absolutely raving about her new boyfriend, or he's always raving about that new truck. And when we hear that, what it means is that we're praising whatever it is that we're raving about. So why aren't we all raving about God? So what I'd like to do in this message, provided the Lord's willing, is take a look at a mighty revival from the Old Testament that was led by none other than King Jehoshaphat and this enemy that came against him. You know, it's truly amazing, but these old, dusty Bible stories, we can learn so much about them. And in this one, we'll learn that when the enemy comes against us, that doesn't necessarily mean that God's forsaken us or that he's not with us. In fact, the enemy actually comes out against us in many instances because God is with us. You know, the point is here that God cannot be hurt by Satan. So a lot of times what thugs do and mobsters do, when they can't get at their enemy, and God is the enemy in Satan's eyes, when the thug or the bad guy can't get at his enemy, what he'll do is get after those he loves. So that's what Satan's doing here. He can't touch God, so he attacks those whom God loves. You know, the truth is that when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us, and that's what we see happen here. Bottom line, we're going to know trouble when we step out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just it comes with the territory, so to speak. So when trouble comes, it ought to be drawing us closer to God as we praise him and rave our way to victory. So let's look at what happened to King Jehoshaphat so long, long ago and how he responded as a man of great faith. You know, he could have been in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. He just wasn't. I mean, there's so many people there that could have been in. So let's look at Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other people beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." So now, what I like to do in this message is walk through 9 steps that we see Jehoshaphat going through, and I'm just going to start each one with the letter P so we can remember these things. Remember, this is a quote-unquote Bible study, so if you want to take notes, just write down these 9 P's that you're going to hear. And the first one's problem. So Jehoshaphat encountered a problem. So do you have a problem right now, or do you see one just over the horizon? If so, it may actually be a blessing in disguise. You know, James tells us to count it all joy, not if, but when we come into these diverse trials and temptations. So the first thing that happened to King Jehoshaphat is that he encountered a problem. And then look what happens. He took action and established his purpose. And likewise for us, it's very important that when problems come, we establish our purpose. And we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever set yourself out to seek the Lord? Have you ever said, with all my might, every inch, every nerve, every fiber, with my total being, I'm setting about to seek the Lord? Oh, if only America would have done this or would do this now, you know, in all of our great cities across this land, if we just do that, all this garbage we see right now in the politics would go away. All this craziness we see in the Supreme Court with redefining marriage and all these other abominations we see happening in our churches, it'd all go away. Plus, notice something here. This was Jehoshaphat's first thought. It wasn't his last resort, like so many in Christendom do today. So he didn't turn to the Lord after he tried everything else, like, sadly, so many of us do today that bear the mantle Christian. The very first thing he did when trouble came was to set himself to seek the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to do when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You know, many Christians want to be counselors, and that's great. But if you're a counselor, be careful, because if all you're doing is solving other people's problems by doing this or giving away that or giving them money to solve this problem, actually what you're probably doing to them is a great disservice as you counsel with them. And that's because the problems that they have in their life may actually be ways that God's trying to bring that individual closer to him. So rather than trying to solve their problem, the best thing you could ever do as a counselor, a Christian counselor, is to encourage them to seek the Lord in the midst of their problems, just like Jehoshaphat did. So remember, when a problem comes, it's actually an opportunity for us to seek the Lord. So problem and purpose. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, it's all about grace, I'm telling you. It's not by our might, not by our will. It's by grace. And that only happens when you surrender. Now, we all have times of need, folks. I know that. And as Christians, we cannot forget that we can come boldly to the Lord like Jehoshaphat did and establish our purpose to seek him. And then notice what he did next. He examined his past. So when you're plagued by a problem, and we all are, folks, we all are. If you don't have one now, just wait. It'll come along. Look back over your shoulder and remind yourself what God has done to you and for you in the past. And by the way, you can call that setting a stone of remembrance or an Ebenezer stone. You know, when Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called it in the name Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto the Lord helped us," that was called the Ebenezer stone. And that's out of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and it was in remembrance of a great victory they had in battle. And that's essentially what Jehoshaphat is doing here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rollest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us to the seed of Abram, thy friend, forever and ever?" So what's he doing here? What's King Jehoshaphat doing? He's raving about God. He's saying, "God, you're so awesome and great. You have power and might. There's nobody who can stand against you, none whatsoever. And Lord, you gave us this land. Lord, you put us here. And praise the Lord, you've solved all of our problems in the past. And I just know you'll do it now." So whenever a problem comes, seek the Lord, then turn around and look at your Ebenezer stone, and then rave about him. Now, when I turn around and look at the Ebenezer stones and Terry's in my past and what God's done for us, I can tell you he's been faithful over and over and over again. You know, Terry and I have seen the hand of God move so many times in the past. Remember the message I shared with you about 2 years ago when he supernaturally delivered Terry unharmed from what would have been a fatal high-speed auto crash when she fell asleep after coming back from hospice? And she was up for like 48 hours helping her dad, and she didn't want me to pick her up, and she said, "I'm okay, I drank a big cup of coffee." And she rolled over that embankment into the deep ravine. You know, message me if you haven't heard it, and I'll send you a link to that message. It's on Blog Talk. And if you do listen to it, be sure to look at the pictures on that page on Blog Talk Radio. That's an Ebenezer stone in Terry's in my life. And I have so many others with the business and what happened to us through our entire journey as we built our home out here in the country in the middle of nowhere in Bethel Township. And I used to call it God's country. And you know, Bethel means house of God. So he's been there. And Terry's in my life over and over and over again. We have to look back and look at our Ebenezer stone. So remember what God has done and what he will do, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God didn't save you or me to abandon us. He didn't do that. No, 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 no. So examine your past like King Jehoshaphat did, and then embrace a promise. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, find a promise in the Word of God. Claim it as your own, memorize it, trust God, and then stand on it. Listen to what King Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is just amazing. "And they dwelt there and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Amnon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Wow, so what's he saying there? What's the king saying? Well, he's saying, oh, God, you gave us this land. It's the promised land, God. You brought us here. And this gang of thugs, they've come to take it away from us. What you've given us, Lord. Dear God, this is the promise that you've given us, so we trust you. We trust in you. And we're standing here on your promise. So that's what King Jehoshaphat did. And I've learned this much about God. You'll never embarrass him if you stand on his promise. Never. So when trouble comes, do what King Jehoshaphat did. And just set yourself to seek the Lord. And then look back at your Ebenezer stones and remember what God has done already in your life. How far he's taken you. And then find a promise in the Word of God. Claim it for your own. Trust the Lord and stand on it. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I just love that passage, folks. God saying to us, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to myself in the toughest tribulations and troubles I've been through in my journey, in our journey called life. I remember saying that when I was in federal court going against some of our really wicked partners as they tried to take over the company. And I just sit there. I just say, you promise, Lord, you'll never abandon or forsake me. You'll never abandon or forsake me. And that's what got me through. You would not believe how tense and high pressure those federal cases can be. And you'd never imagine how threatening those attorneys for the other side can be. So we can boldly declare, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, don't forget that these promises are in the Word of God. And they're great promises, not just simple little quotes to hang on the wall. In fact, they're like checks that you can take to the bank in cash. They are. So we can stand on the Word of God. You know, what Jehoshaphat is saying here is, look, God, these troublemakers have come to take away the possessions that you've given us. And likewise, Satan wants to drive you and me out of our spiritual land of victory. He wants to keep us from possessing the land that God's given us in a spiritual sense, and maybe even in a physical sense, if you have land like Terry and I do. You know, this is our spiritual Canaan, and we don't have to allow the devil to do that. And folks, you know, I hear so many people talk about the promised land being on the other shores of eternity. That's not true. That's not true. We can possess that land now. We can have that spiritual Canaan now. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the fact that we've been reconciled to God the Father through the death of the Son. You know, we were all once enemies, but now we're reconciled through the death of the Son. How much more so a life in the resurrection? You know, daily victory over sin and Satan and this society. If we just step into the Canaan, the promised land, and take our possession, that's all we have to do, folks. It's there for us now. But how many Christians aren't living that resurrection life? How many are, woe is me, woe is me, oh, I'm sobbing, I'm this, I'm that. Folks, we're to have a fullness of joy. Not some other time, but now. That's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We're supposed to possess our possessions. But what do you need to do to possess your possessions? You have to reach out and take it. I don't see a lot of Christians doing that. And some of them are actually on Blog Talk teaching. So after you listen to them, you feel uplifted, you feel motivated, you feel like you could be like Caleb and take that mountain at 84 years old? Or do you feel defeated and deflated and ready to die? That's not what we're supposed to do. He said, occupy till I return. Paul told the Romans to clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Day has come. Put on the armor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside the ways of the Gentile, which includes drunkenness and revelry, chambering and wantonness, and envy and strife, and clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh and the lust thereof. You know, as Lord, he tells us what to think, say, and do, so that as Jesus, he can deliver us from sin, Satan, and sickness. And then, as Christ did, We can have dominion and occupy until he returns. Is that what you're hearing people teach you here on Blog Talk? So when the problem comes from the devil, and they will if you're serving the Lord, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. We can declare, Satan, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a purchased possession of his, bought by the blood. My sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. I have no right. You have no right or authority in my life. You're trespassing on the Father's property. And in the name of Jesus, get out. That's what we can do if we possess our possessions. But I don't hear a lot of people teaching that, folks. Some say, well, that's like praying to the devil. No, it's not. Because if my cat's getting underfoot when I'm outside putting the mulch down, like he'll probably be doing later today, I say to that cat, scat, but I'm not praying to that cat. I'm telling it to get out from underfoot. I don't want to trip on you. So just find a promise in the Word of God. Trust the Lord and stand on that promise. Amen? And remember, Jehoshaphat, he embraced his promise, and then he exposed his powerlessness. He didn't strut, and he wasn't cocky. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 and 13 read, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Just picture them praying, Dear God, we don't have any strength, Lord. We don't know what to do. As they held their helpless little children, looking up to God, saying, God, our eyes are on you. Now, how do you think God bond to such surrender, such helplessness, such trust in him? Is he going to forsake a people like that? Do you think God's going to let those people suffer when they say, God, if they kill us, our eyes are still on you. Lord, no matter what they do to us, oh God, our eyes are upon you. We're trusting you and you alone. They remind me of the three young guys in the fiery furnace that Daniel told us about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then amongst them, the king saw a fourth, like unto the Lord, the angel of the Lord. So our eyes are on you, Lord, and not ourselves. Our eyes are on you, Lord, and not our enemies. Our eyes are on you, Lord, and not our circumstances. Our eyes are fixed only on you, Lord. And then the next thing King Jehoshaphat did was he enlisted God's protection. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 through 17, it reads, And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, so this is one of the priests, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here's what the priest said to the congregation and the king. And he said, Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, I love that passage. I really, truly do. Because it contains a verse to memorize. The battle is not yours, but God's. Folks, that's one to plant in your heart. The battle is not yours, but God's. So Jehoshaphat got a promise from God, and I've been there. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've been there too. And it isn't amazing how God, the Holy Spirit, takes a promise from the Word, and then via the Rhema Word, which is Spirit to Spirit, makes it so real to you and me. And then the Spirit of God says to our spirit, just trust me. It's not your battle, it's my battle. So we didn't have to pray for victory. No. We pray from victory because the Lord Jesus Christ already won victory on the cross. It's finished. He did it all. The truth is that our victory doesn't depend upon our ability. It's not our responsibility. It's his. Our faithful response to God's ability is our greatest ability and our sole responsibility. All we have to do is lift our hands up and just receive the faith of Jesus Christ and say, forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. And supernaturally, our little measure of carnal faith that each man's given is supplanted with the supernatural saving faith of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, so many times in trouble, We ought to simply say, Lord, our eyes are upon you. And then God will say, that's right, my child. The battle isn't yours. It's mine. So here's Jehoshaphat enlisting God's protection. And then seventh, he engaged in preparation. Now, notice how he prepared for this strange battle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it reads, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. So here he is getting ready to rave about God, also known as praising the Lord. And what's he do? He just falls on his face. Now remember, he's going into battle. And the God's truth is that nothing will better prepare us for battle than good old-fashioned worship. But before you worship, you must prepare. And you do that through prayer and sometimes prayer and fasting. You know, you don't come to a worship service on Sunday to worship. You already need to be prepared for worship by a week-long preparation for worship. So if you think you're going to come to a worship service, some kind of community gather and just full of the filth of this world and worship, you're sorely mistaken, folks. You know, the man who can truly kneel before God and prepare himself can stand before any problem. That's the truth. And it'll be a great day when we all learn that preparation for worship comes before either work or warfare. It's so true. So Jehoshaphat, he engaged in preparation, and his preparation was prayer with his face to the ground. And then, what did he do? He expressed his praise. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. For the children of Amnon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy one another. Wow. Believe on the Lord God. That's what Jehoshaphat said. And that's another good one for us to memorize and to stand upon in the midst of our problems. Believe in the Lord your God. Now here what happened in this story is the enemy got so confused they turned on one another in battle when God's people were praising him. Then notice in verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and before, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So the battle truly is the Lord's, folks. But God says, you're going to have a part. And just like Jehoshaphat, our part is to praise the Lord. You know, God said the battle is mine, but I'm not going to do one single solitary thing until you praise. So get out the choir there and start marching and singing. Now, they could have said, well, Lord, as soon as you give us victory, then we'll sing and then we'll praise. But God says, no, I'm not going to give you victory until you start singing and praising. Now, you may say, well, Lord, I don't see the victory, so I can't praise you because I can't see the victory. Okay, if that's the way you want to be, folks, then just go out and live in the midst of your problem. Are you willing to praise the God in the midst of your problem, in the face of your enemy? When you don't have anything else but the promises of God to stand on? Remember the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Remember, God says, the battle is not yours, it's mine. So get out there and praise the Lord, amen? Now, you know, when you stop and really think about it, our lack of praise is nothing but unbelief. That's what it is, folks. And the Bible teaches that when we praise the Lord, we're actually expressing our trust in God. So, in a sense, prayer and praise go together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You see that? So, prayer and praise are two wings of a supernatural spiritual power that only the children of God possess. Prayer infuses us with the energy of God, and praise confuses the enemies of God. Did you know that the devil is actually allergic to praise? Just like kryptonite affects Superman, praise has the same effect on the devil. So for any and all problems rooted in Satan, praise is the solution. I'm telling you. Now, if the problem is because of your own unrepented sin, don't go around praising the Lord until you first repent and then trust. But if you've done that already, and it's obvious that the problem you're in is an attack from the enemy, and you're trusting and obeying the Lord, then just start praising God. And what happens when we praise the Lord is that he sends confusion into the camps of the enemy. Remember, the devil is distracted and confused by praise. So all we need to do, if we're right with the Lord in terms of repenting of our sins, is praise the Lord. Isn't this simple? So I don't care what difficulty it is. If it's caused by Satan and it's not because of your own personal sin, then just lift your hands up and praise the Lord. And I promise you on the Word of God that he'll send confusion into the camp of the enemy. But not only did Jehoshaphat express his praise, finally what he did is enjoyed his provisions. In verses 25 and 26 out of 1 Chronicles 20 we read, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them," that's the treasures of the victory, so to speak, "they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place is called the Valley of Berach unto this day." It's still there, folks, out there in the Middle East. "So when they went in there, they picked up the loot," so to speak. Remember, the battle is God's. Confusion came into the camp of the enemy, and they loaded themselves up with silver and gold and jewels, so much that it weighed them down. It took 3 days to get it all together. So if the devil attacks you, just lift your hands up and praise, and then you'll discover that the devil becomes none other than God's messenger boy, so to speak, to bring you riches. And, you know, God will make Satan your servant in a sense when you praise the Lord in the midst of great difficulty. I've heard these kind of stories among faithful believers so many times. Somebody's coming after them to take that which the Lord gave them. And not only do they retain what the Lord gave them, but they get what the enemy had too. Oh, what a mighty God we serve, amen? So if you don't know him, if you don't know him as Lord, and you want to know him as Lord, just cry out, "Lord, I know you died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner, and I must repent of these sins, but I don't have the strength to do it. Lord, fill me with your amazing grace to give me the strength to repent of my sins. I believe that you died on that cross for my sins. You were buried. You rose on the third day. You ascended into heaven and are seated at the right hand of the Father, and I confess you with my mouth as Lord." Folks, if you do that, I believe that Jesus has come into your life and he's working supernaturally to make you more like him each and every day. And then go out and just rave your way to triumph in the midst of your problems. Amen? Now, I love you all, so remember these 9 P's from King Jehoshaphat this week. First, there was his problem, and then he reflected on his past. That's your Ebenezer stone. And then he realized his powerlessness, so he embraced God's promise as he enlisted his protection. Yet he still prepared for worship. How? By bowing his head in prayer, which was his warfare as he expressed his praise towards God. And then what did he do? He enjoyed God's spiritual provisions. Folks, I love y'all. Go out there and stand on one of his promises. Make it your own and boldly declare, "My Lord, my God, he's king, and he'll never abandon me nor forsake me." Just lift your hands up with Chris Tomlin and praise the Father and praise the Son.
King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings I will abide, and every enemy shall flee. You are my hope, All of